All right, brothers and sisters, would you take your Bibles? Let's first go to Luke in chapter 16. That's not my text, but it is important to my text. Luke in chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 19. If I took a long time to wait for you to get there, it's because when I'm leading Bible studies in inner city Atlanta, folks are not very familiar with where to find the different books of the Bible. So we have to wait and even help them find those places in their Bibles. Bibles that we're glad to give them. And we are privileged beyond words, aren't we, to have been taught the Word of God. Luke in chapter 16 and verse 19. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was teaching. And he said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, that is hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Let's turn now to Mark in chapter 8. Mark in chapter 8 and verse 36. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There was an occasion when John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was preaching. And people normally flocked to hear him preach. And this was his text on this occasion. And he said to the packed congregation, quote, I have chosen at this time to handle these words among you for several reasons. One, the soul and its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each one of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors, what are these compared to salvation? Two, this fact is amazingly neglected in our day. Who is there in our town who is concerned about the salvation of his soul? Three, I've pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg him for his grace that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. And fourth, I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from any responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved. I'd like to give you five simple points as far as an outline, and I'm actually using Jeff Thomas's points, though others have certainly done the same with this text. One, every one of us has an undying soul. Right within your body, you have an eternal soul. Often when we're passing out food on the streets, people are delighted to receive that handout. And I'll put my finger on their chest and say, you realize that this food is good for your belly, but you also have a soul that needs to be fed the bread of life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by the bread that's come down from heaven. We have a soul that lives in this earthly tent. And that reality makes us different than the animals. We can contemplate and we can plan for the future because we have a soul. We're not working off instincts. We can be overwhelmed by the beauty of creation. You go out west, go to Yosemite, go to the Grand Canyon, go to Colorado, and there's that wow factor. Or here in the east with the Appalachians or the ocean shore. There's the wow factor. We contemplate those things. We can appreciate music and literature. We can appreciate the sun and the moon and the stars. We can study the microcosms as well. We can see all the intricacies of this amazing creation. We are unique from the animals. You're not a worm. You go fishing, you take a worm and you thread it on a hook. That's not for us to happen to us. You're not a chicken like we might be having for lunch. Did anybody bring chicken? Beef? Pork? We're not a cow. We're not a pig. We eat those things. They don't have souls. You are a created and eternal soul. You can know God, the Creator. God made Adam and he breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. He didn't do this with the animals. You're not just an animal. Just before Jesus died, he prayed, Father, into your hands I give or entrust my spirit. And you can go to every culture in the world. And men realize death is coming and they make provision. They do have this instinct within them that God has planted there, that there really is a God. And so they set up religions. I've been all over Africa and China, and I've seen them way in the outback parts of those countries. And they do worship God. They do make preparation for death. And they treat one another differently than they treat their animals. They know there's more to life than just these 70 or 80 years of survival or pleasure making. A burglar comes into your house. He's got a gun. You don't argue. You say, take everything. Take all I have. Just spare my life. Spare my wife. Spare my children. A building's on fire. Nothing else matters to the firefighters. Is everyone out? That's their first priority. Not the dogs or the cats, but the people. At 9/11, which we remember today, rightly so, what were those people looking for hours and days and weeks? They're looking for any survivors, anybody that might still be alive in the rubble. And the Bible explains this innate sense that everyone has, this shared value. And it's because you have a soul. Right within you, you have a soul that's going to consciously live and exist and be aware of its surroundings for eternity. Long after this body is put into the grave or incinerated somewhere, you are going to live on consciously because you're a soul. Secondly, there's 5 points. I've always liked 5 points. Secondly, anyone may lose his soul. There is such a thing as losing your soul. That sounds old-fashioned, but if you believe the Bible and everything in it, we have to say it. There's a way to lose your soul. There's a real hell. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he talks about losing your soul. Men try to eliminate the whole concept of hell, try to soften it, and offer alternatives. The Romanists came up with purgatory, a place you might go temporarily and be purged, and then you're prepared to go on and live in the presence of God. There are those that came up with reincarnation, where you just keep coming back in another form, another genus, another situation where you can earn your karma and come back in a higher life form. And there are those that just say it's annihilation. We die. Maybe in the judgment we're burned up, but that's it. No more consciousness. But the Bible says differently. There is a real hell. In fact, last week, maybe if you've read my reports, you know that I write a leaflet, a gospel leaflet, every week. It's a half sheet. Single space, 12 point. It's full. And we pass them out with snacks on the streets. And this one was, is there really a hell? And went off the Luke 16 passage that Jesus gave. Speaking to people about the reality of hell. Asking African Americans there in West Atlanta, do you believe that there's a real hell? Before they read the leaflet, do you believe that? Well, about half of them said, oh yes, there really is. But another half said, oh no, our hell is right here, in this life. Which led me to say, you've heard of frying pans and fire. This life is not the real hell. They may say, or you may say, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about hell. And yet, if a child is about to start drinking poison, would you not say, stop! And do everything you could to prevent it? If some elderly or blind person is about to walk off a cliff, would you not race to pull them back? They're headed for certain destruction. Would you not? say something about that. And Jesus said there really is a very small gate, and there really is a real narrow way that leads to life. But there really is a wide gate, a very broad way, and all that go there, and the many go there, and it leads to eternal destruction. And he's given us due warning about that reality. He was referring to hell. The word hell is used 162 times in the Bible. In the Gospels, the word hell is used 24 times. And guess who used it 22 of the 24 times? It was Jesus. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Life in hell does not end. Hell is for punishment, it's not for correction. There's no escape. It's eternal. We read from Luke 16 that in hell, folks have eyes to see and ears to hear. They have a head to lift and a throat and a thirst that is parched. They have a memory to plague them. There really is suffering in hell. Just in that short passage we read, the word torment is used four times. In fact, Jesus said it's so bad that whatever you got to do to not go there, make sure you get it done. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both your eyes. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell with both your hands. And in that context of Matthew 5, he's talking about sexual lust, pornography, or any other ways in which you look and lust. The Bible says that men who lose their souls will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. That's real fire. The flood in the Bible was real water, rainwater. The fire and brimstone that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that was real. The plagues of Egypt were real. Consider, Jesus says, the worms in hell, they never die. They always have something to prey upon. There's darkness in hell. The scripture says that many will be cast into outer darkness. And that outer darkness will be utter darkness. Jude spoke of the blackness of darkness forever. Desires in hell go unsatisfied. You had them in this life, had everything you wanted, did whatever you wanted, as much as you wanted. But there, you'll not have one drop of water. Here we can go to the corner market and get a 44-ounce thirst buster. There in hell, there's not a spoonful, there's not a drop that will do your thirst any good. In this world, you gained the whole world. You loved your money. You set your heart on pleasure. You diligently sought the greatest of comforts, the most fascinating of toys. But all the things you live for in this life, you can't take them with you. The queen found that out this week. Her mansions, her lands, her incredible great possessions. That's not a statement on her spiritual state. I have no idea where she really is. But it is a statement of the fact that you can gain the whole world. But that doesn't solve the issue of your soul. To lose your soul is the most dreadful of all things to be experienced. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The leaflet I wrote after the one on hell was on that, John 3:16. And I asked, have you ever thought of those words? Most of the folks that we talk to have heard of John 3:16. And the emphasis upon the love of God and giving his Son an everlasting life. But do you realize that if you do not believe in the Son of God in the way that he has described in the scripture, you will perish. You either live or you will die eternally. And what will be of you? You're here today. Maybe you're a son or a daughter that's being raised in a Christian home, and your mom and dad, they pray with you and read the Bible to you. And if you grow up to be a teenager and you begin to turn it off and you'd rather be playing with your computer or your phone, you'd rather be playing the games or being with your friends, and it's really becoming difficult for you to pay attention to mom and dad and the things that they're trying to say to you. Coming to church is even more boring or difficult. If you're in that condition, you need to realize that you're in danger. You're in danger of being lulled to sleep by your sinful flesh and by a world that is without God and without hope, that puts God out of their mind 24/7 and would rather pay attention to anything and everything that they can get in this world. At the judgment, Jesus said there'll be two groups. There'll be sheep and there'll be goats. To the one on his right, the sheep, he'll say, come into heaven. Come, you blessed of the Lord, into this place, this kingdom that I've prepared for you. But to all others who are described as the goats, Jesus will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What then will be of you? How do men lose their souls? Answer is neglect. Do nothing, and you will perish. This morning, you're being presented with the way of life. The only way to rescue your soul from death. How do you lose your soul? Just neglect it. Don't listen. Do nothing about it, and you will die. Spend all your time on social media, filling your thoughts. If that's as far as you go in dealing with the realities of life and eternity, you will die. Men and women spend time pampering their bodies. Special diets, going to doctors at the drop of a hat, fitness centers galore, shopping sprees, buy all these clothes to adorn these bodies that are just caving in and going to one day rot in the grave, searching for the best sales, and yet do nothing about their souls to prepare for the day they die. What insanity is this? To pamper your dying body and to neglect your eternal soul. It is suicide of the worst form. I say neglect. Because you don't have to do anything to lose your soul. Jesus says, I've come not to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. We are born sinners, separated from God. And that is just being human. And we see it in ourselves, this idea of sinfulness. We see thoughtlessness in us, living for this world with eternity as looming. I know several people that died this past week. And it's coming to us all. Maybe you laid somebody in the grave recently. And you may be next in line. The grim reaper is going to come. And what will be of you then? But you don't have an appetite for spiritual things. They don't interest you. They don't grip you. They don't sober you. We see covetousness in ourselves. We just clamor for more and more. We're never satisfied. Deceitfulness. Not being honest about ourselves and our condition. Or in so many ways, changing the truth to suit our case. To further our and advance our cause. We look at our temper. What does it take to set us off? Some days, anything. Being a wife, being a husband, being kids, being parents, being employees or employers, Doesn't take much, does it? We see within us this sinful nature, our sexual lust, false religions. And so many, they have this innate need to have some idea about God or to worship Him, and whatever God they make for themselves, including atheism and its bastard son, child evolution. We don't think, is it right? We just go along. And every one of these things are soul killers. The devil whispers to you and he says, don't listen. Don't listen. You shall not surely die. But God says, you are a never-dying soul. And apart from His grace, you're going to lose it. First, we said you are an undying soul. Second, anyone may lose his soul. Thirdly, the loss of your soul is the greatest loss that anyone could suffer. The greatest. We lose things. Remember living out at Miller Valley where your kids are living now in that house. We was planting flowers one day by the church sign, and Kathy had taken her diamond ring off and put it in her pocket because she's going to be playing with the dirt and planting fat flowers. And at the end of the day, she looked, and that was not there. Her diamond ring, wedding ring. And we looked and looked, and we got a metal detector and all kind. We searched it. We never found that diamond ring. Lost. She was just sick. We had a Volkswagen convertible. Oh, classic, 66, classic, wonderful thing we got from her dad before he died. And that was our fun mobile. Drove around with our family around Prescott, Arizona, and just had a ball with that. And came out one morning, it was gone. And when we called the police, they came a few hours later. They said, yeah, it's probably in Mexico in parts right now. Lost. It was just fun. Terrible. Sad. Maybe you've lost things. But to lose your soul, what can be more valuable than that? Jesus says, take the scales out. On one side, place everything you could possibly think of that you could possibly enjoy, that would be of value, that would take you, enable you to climb every ladder there is. Money, valuables, nations, all the scenery, the mountains, all the animals, all the lands, take everything. Take all the stuff, that accomplishments, corporations, put them all in that one side of the balances, of the scales. Whatever your heart desires, whatever your eye could possibly look at and conceive of as something that you would enjoy, that would give you security and honor, put it on one side of the scale. And on the other side, put one soul. Just one soul. Maybe the soul of a child. Maybe the soul of a baby that's still in the womb. Maybe it's an old peasant woman that lives in the mountains of Mexico. Maybe it's a handicapped child or person. Just one soul. What's more valuable? On one side, put an elephant. On the other side, put a mouse. A mouse being the entire world. And there goes that elephant, sending up that mouse just as fast into outer space as it could possibly go. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Fourthly, How do I know if my soul is saved? And this is the most important question of all. Ask yourself, am I prepared to die? Am I right with God? And the answer to that question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him for the saving of your soul? Notice in Mark 8, our passage, beginning in verse 31, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And when He called the people to Him, with the disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, I'm the key. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'm the key. Jesus says, what have you done with me? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to confess Jesus? To promote Jesus? To obey the Lord Jesus? To order your life around the Lord Jesus? To be near the Lord Jesus? To trust in His work on Calvary? He came to give His life to perish. And if you're not trusting Him to perish for you, you will perish for your own sins. Are you trying to save your earthly life? Are you trying to spare your life here for as much ease and fame and comfort and accomplishment for yourself? Or have you come to Jesus with your life? Have you given it to Him? Have you resigned control of your life to Him? Have you denied yourself in order that Christ may be placed upon the throne of your heart and to become Lord and King of your soul and of your life? Are you taking up your cross and following Christ? And when Luke quotes this very point Jesus made, he said in 9:23, "And Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Are you daily being crucified with Christ? Are you daily dying to your flesh and the world? Now, this execution of yourself is painful, no doubt. You have to make hard choices to follow Christ rather than the world and your own whims and desires. And you have to be willing to face the scorn of this world, who will laugh you to scorn in the choices you make in following Jesus as your master and your king. But it is following Jesus Christ where you trust in Him and His gospel to make the difference in your life now and forever. It's listening to Him. It's imitating Him and loving Him in response to His love for you. Number five, anyone may have his soul saved. Anyone may have his soul saved. And if you're here today, you've heard these words of Christ, and maybe even though you've maybe heard a lot of Bible verses and stories all your life, kids, maybe you've never really got serious about your own soul. And what happens to your soul will have nothing to do with the state of your parents' soul. You will stand at the judgment of God all by yourself. And it matters not what their condition is then, as to what your condition then will be. But we see here from the Lord Jesus, you need not perish. There is good news. In Jesus Christ, God's Son, he came into the world to save sinners. It's the most acceptable, wonderful saying that's ever been said, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Three things about that. Number one, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died in the place of sinners. When he predicted in Mark chapter 8 that he was going to go to the cross, the reason he's going to the cross is to die in the place of sinners. He's borne the just wrath of God. He's perished so that you and I don't have to. He's paid the penalty of our sins in order to redeem us from the guilt and the bondage of our sins and to make us accepted in him with our Father, our God in heaven. Here is the only Savior of sinners. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one is going to come to the Father except they come through me. Your only hope to have confidence when you face death and you're placed in that grave, your only confidence in life and in death is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here is the only Savior of sinners, that great substitute that opened a fountain with his own blood. They were drawn, that blood, that pool of blood was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Secondly, Jesus who died now lives. He is in heaven. He was dead, but now he lives. That grave could not contain him. He busted out of that grave and broke through the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And there, from that state of eternal life, he gives life to whom he will. He sustains life. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He prays for us and keeps us from falling and sustains us through all kinds of temptations and failures. What a shepherd. What a friend. And thirdly, Jesus invites you right now. He says, come unto me. You need not perish. Come on unto me. He that believes in me will not perish. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Come on. If you'll come to Christ, he will not cast you out. If you'll come seeking his face and surrendering your life and trusting in his work on Calvary in your place, he will receive you right now. Right now. Right where you sit. And you need to call upon the name of Jesus Christ right where you sit right now before you take another step, before you go to this lunch or lay your head on your pillow tonight. You need to lay hold of Jesus Christ. You're playing Russian roulette with your eternal soul. And you don't know when that gun's going off. You don't know when this life is going to end. Come to Christ. And come to Christ now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say another day. Don't say, well, if I get beyond this experience or that. Come to Christ now. Before it's everlastingly too late. Come unto me. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. You'll never want to go anywhere else to satisfy your soul. Because in me there's fullness and freeness and sweetness and satisfaction of soul that you won't find anywhere else. I guarantee it. You will not satisfy your soul with anything else in this world like you will coming to Jesus Christ. Kathy and I have lived 70 years in this world. God saved us when we were teenagers by His grace. And just going back to our high school reunion, our 50th high school reunions, we could see all the difference between the way God, by His grace, has enabled us to navigate life with confidence and joy and purpose as compared to our classmates that have never known Christ. If you're young here today, high school person, don't put it off. Don't think there's any comparison between your friends and Jesus, between what the world has to offer and what Jesus has to offer. You will be a fool, and you'll be playing with your eternal soul. Come to Christ. What is it that you want? Do you want the world, or do you want your soul? Make the choice. You will make the choice. What will it be? I finished with how I started, with John Bunyan. His reasons for preaching this such a sermon and mine here today. 4 things. 1, the soul and its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors. What are these compared to salvation? 2. This fact is amazingly neglected in our day. Who is there in our town who is more concerned about the salvation of his soul? 3. I have pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg Him for His grace that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. 4. I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from any responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved. I say, oh, dear friends, if you have not found your soul put in the hands of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, come, come, come. I can't say anything with any greater intensity and fervency, with humility and concern for you. Come to Christ today.